If you are a fucking full in prayer, in praying the scripture, that we should turn to. I've got a very special interest for you this morning.
Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. It's wonderful to be able to smile, isn't it? To be able to enjoy Christian fellowship. It's also wonderful to realize that the things of which we have been speaking are contained in these, the opening verses of this very wonderful book that is going to bring before us the foundation of the Christian church. It's important for us to remember this when we realize that each one of us will be leaving this place before long. We will be going back into the sphere of service that God has called us to. Desirous of building something for God. Let's make sure that what we build is built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ and His Word. So we're going to look again at these lovely verses. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which He was taken up, after that He, to the Holy Ghost, has given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen. I wonder if we could turn then, please, to the closing verses of the Gospel of Matthew. The closing verses of the Gospel of Matthew. After that He, to the Ghost, Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles He had chosen. Let's look at those commandments for a moment. Verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. It is scarcely necessary for me to remind you that in each of the Gospels, Jesus Christ is brought before us in a different way. One of the first things I am sure you were told is that in the Gospel of Matthew, Christ is brought before us as the King. It opens with majestic words, Where is He that is born, King of the Jews? It finishes with majestic words, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Gospel of Christ is the King. You know the Gospel of Mark is the Gospel of Christ as the servant. It's the only Gospel that tells us nothing of His ancestry, of His genealogy. But how consistent this is with a servant. If you inform someone, you don't say who was your great, 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 great granddad. You say to your work. Christ is introduced in the Gospel of Mark as the servant. Working. It comes to the crowd. Christ working with them. The risen Christ. Christ working with them. And confirming the word with kind followers. When we come, of course, to the Gospel of Luke, as you know, He is brought before us here as the Savior. It opens by reminding our hearts that unto us is born in the city of David a Savior. And it finishes with a glorious statement that to Him is preached the forgiveness of sins. When we come to the Gospel of John, He walks before us as none other than God over all, blessed forever. For all will know this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And what a closing! Father calls before Him and says, My Lord and my God. And the more we ponder the Christ brought before us in the Gospel, the more we begin to see the tremendous significance of the words that we have read. As we remind our hearts that this is a Christ who has given commandments to His apostles, those that He has chosen. And it is interesting to note when we come to the close of each of the Gospels, currently each writer emphasizes something different. Or they all bring the same truth for one, but they emphasize something different concerning the message. For instance, when we think together of the Gospel of Luke, that Dr. Luke emphasizes the preaching of the Gospel. And this is what he dares to say in the closing chapter of his wonderful book, "It beholds Christ to suffer and to rise the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name." And so Dr. Luke emphasizes when Jesus gives the commandment to the apostles, Dr. Luke emphasizes this, that Christ commanded them to go and preach. And he even gives us the very theme of all preaching. It beholds Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. We have been thinking in past days of the wonder of this. We pondered something of his passion. We saw something of Calvary. That place of division. That place of division. Yet that place of division. Where men were brought to face the fact that Jesus Christ makes a claim on their life through his passion. We saw something of his resurrection. Dare I say it again? No stone or steel or boulder could keep them hovering within that tomb. A prophet came hero with a waiting triumph for his own. Brethren, sisters, I believe it is important that we shall preach the whole counsels of God. And I am not unmindful that the very source of all blessings comes to the preaching of he who died for us. Was buried, and the third day rose again. Let's go back to our affected spheres to share with men and women the truth of the gospel. But would you notice something more? Dr. Luke emphasizes the preacher. But when we come, of course, to Mark, I was going to call it Dr. Mark, but when we come to Mark, the emphasis here, as he brings before, the wonder of this message, is not the preaching, but the people. For in the words of Mark 16 and 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. To every creature. He emphasizes the people. This message is a message for men and women. It is not just a message for you and I to rejoice in, but it is a message that we shall share with others, that we shall pass on, that we shall report to gospel and preach the gospel to every creature. I look around this little company today, and who knows? Maybe someone here, a young man, a young woman with God, is beginning to place his hand upon them. Maybe today, that yet come if the Lord is carrying the mist, you might feel led of God across the ocean and go to some other land. Tell men and women of this. Oh, brethren and sisters, if ever there was a need, it's the day in which we live. Doors are closing. Men and women who go forth just to preach are hardly wanted in many of the lands today. But there are some of you young men and young women here who have ability. In school and in college, you have come from such places of learning with some knowledge. I know not whether you're an engineer. I know not whether you've gone to Pittsburgh. I know not whether it's teaching. I know not what you turn to. But dare I say the door of the world is open for men and women who are prepared to take their knowledge. And with that knowledge, take Christ. Tell men and women of the Savior. I get utterly amazed, as I travel from country to country, and it's been my joy in some certain countries to have shared Jesus Christ with men and women. As I travel from place to place, I get amazed when I see such opportunities and so few setting in. I was sharing with two or three of you just the other day. Could I do it here publicly? But a little while ago, I received a letter from Betty B. She told of having crossed the Swansea River into an area which for many years, since 1961, has been held by terrorists, and where no one really knew exactly how assembly life was continuing, where even the Portuguese soldier had not been able to go. Now suddenly things have quietened, the doors are opening again. And there came across one of the Bible schools we had there in Columbus. There came across a crowd of men and women who swam the river and walked 120 miles to be there. They told wondrous stories of what God was doing. Then I received a letter from Betty Beattie, a lone girl in an area bigger than England and Wales. And I can't tell you how big that is in your land. But in an area bigger than my whole country and the whole country of Wales. And one girl, one white girl, one. She goes across the river. Goes out to visit some of the little meetings there and gather the women around. I never once saw her step out of line. Never once. She went out there to gather the women around. And in her letter to me, she said this, "Man, we have received applications from 40 groups of Christians. The Portuguese government says that no one can baptize, no one can gather in church capacity unless they are affiliated to a mission. Their idea, of course, is to try and keep hands upon terrorism. No one can gather in church capacity unless they are affiliated to a mission station. And they have had 40 groups of Christians. Would they please take them under their wing?" That is me, they stand. "I want the Lord to visit them once a year if we do that. And I can't do it. You've got too much to do. I couldn't visit them even once a year." 40 groups of Christians who can't gather an assembly capacity because they're not a man. They go out and say, "God, I'll be your man. I'll be your man." The message comes. Preach the gospel. Whoa. It is not just the preaching. As Dr. Luke emphasized it, it's the people. As Mark emphasized it, no wonder Mark brings Christ as the servant before us. You would expect him to emphasize the people, wouldn't you? But then, of course, we come into the end. And we find here it is not the preaching, it is not the people, but it's the power that emphasizes. And in the words of verse 8 of chapter 1, this is that which we read, "But he shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and he shall be witnesses." Witnesses. Isn't it glorious that God has not leave us to ourselves? Is it not wonderful that he does not leave us to our own intellect or to our own academic knowledge of the Word of God? Is it glorious that there is available for every one of us he who is none other than the Spirit himself? He shall receive power. And it is utterly ridiculous for any Christian to go from this place and say, "But you know, I can't do it. We may not be able to preach great sermons. We may not have been given the gift that has been given to others. But for every one of us, the Spirit of God indwells those that know Christ. For if he had not the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, you're none of it. And that power is available for our witness, that we might go forth and witness in our work, in our home, in our school, that we might witness for Jesus Christ." But if Dr. Luke emphasizes the preaching, Christ crucified and risen, and Mark emphasizes the people, preach the gospel to every creature. And if Luke again, as he writes the end, brings before us the great emphasis of the power, John, of course, emphasizes the principle that lies behind all our preaching and all our power and all our desire to reach every creature. Well, you remember the glorious words of John 20 and 21. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. No man more of a war than his own charge, oh bless God for that. Thank God I can present the account to a Christ who always meets that bill. I am not sent forth, and you are not sent forth on our own charge. But I thank God there is a God in heaven. I thank God there is a risen Christ. I thank God there is a Holy Spirit. And the God himself, God, we in one voluntary, has promised to meet my every need. And the Father has sent me. Even so send I you. These words are exhaustible. They should, they don't, but they should challenge my heart every day. I should start every day by saying, sent of the blessed Son, as the Son was sent of the blessed Father. But when we come to Matthew, and it is here we're going to stay for a while, when we come to Matthew, the emphasis is not upon the preaching, and it is not upon the people, and it is not upon the power, and it is not upon the principle, but the whole emphasis is upon the purpose. The purpose. For what purpose did Jesus Christ send forth his apostles? For what purpose does he send forth you and me? Hearken again to those lovely words. Make disciples, Christians, disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name marking up the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. I wonder if I may draw your attention, as I am sure your attention has been drawn on many previous occasions, to the three simple statements. First of all, you will notice that the emphasis of the purpose of our being sent for is firstly to make disciples of all nations. To make Christians of, as your mind, of all nations. I am glad of this. I praise God that there is in Jesus Christ all that's necessary. There is in the Word of God all I need to pass on to make men and women disciples of all nations. We're all aware of the fact, again I do it each day, I know, but I must apologize for the fact of taking you back to your Sunday school class. But we are all aware of the fact that the early church did exactly what Christ told them to. Make disciples of all nations. We are aware that the nations of the world have sprung from the three sons of Noah. You know, I often get asked by folks, do you really believe the story of Adam and Eve? Do you really believe there was one man and one woman, and from those all nations have arisen? I say, oh yes, I do, and I'll tell you something more. I believe God drowned a lot of them by. Started again. And I believe that the nations of the world have originated from the three sons of Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Ham, the father of the colored nations, Shem, the father of the Jewish nations, Japheth, the father of the Gentile nations. Make disciples of all nations. Come with me into the 8th chapter of the Acts. Is it not the story of the son of Ham, the Ethiopian eunuch? Did he not become a child of God? If thou believest, all believe. What's the story of the Knights of Acts? Not the son of Ham, the son of Shem. It's the story of a man called Saul of Tarsus. A man who went out bitterly opposed to the Christ. Made the disciples of all nations. Did he become a child of God? Hallelujah. They sent a man to him saying, Brother Saul. I say the 10th chapter of Acts. It's Ham, Shem, Japheth, is it? It's the story of a Cornelius. It's the story of a Roman centurion. I say, did he not become a child of God? Or did not Peter dare say who had received the Holy Ghost such as we? Peter makes disciples of all nations. How quickly the early church went out to rescue an Ethiopian eunuch, to stand for the eternal tidings, the call of Thomas, to pray into the blessing of God accordingly. I'm not going to spend time to remind you of their different characteristics, how almost every class of person is found in these three men. I only know that they did it, make disciples of all nations. And they did it in the power of the Spirit. And when it comes to Saul and Tarsus, it seems when you first read the story that they did it without any human power. Can you remember at Stephen? The Saul that had stood. You know, I think it's said, oh, I mustn't get off on the side track for that. But you know, it's a tremendous fact. There are some of you dear brethren and sisters who say, well, I can't preach, I couldn't do that. But I say, you could do what Stephen did, couldn't you? Isn't it remarkable that the whole life of Saul is saturated in prayer, isn't it? The first time Saul is mentioned in the Bible, he's in a prayer meeting. First time he's mentioned in the Bible, he's in a prayer meeting. That's a peculiar prayer meeting, because the very thing is only there. But as Saul stands with the garments of those that are hurling the stones at him, he sees a man fall to the ground and he hears his prayer. Lay not this sin to their charge. Sit with Mark. The moment he saw a light, he said, who art thou, Lord? He soon caught on with me. For it's the first time he's mentioned in a prayer meeting, the second time he's mentioned he's in a prayer meeting, and he's praying, who art thou, Lord? And the third time he's mentioned he's in a prayer meeting, for Ananias is going to hear that God says, behold, he's praying. Have you noticed how he starts every missionary journey with a prayer meeting? How the disciples gathered indeed that he was sent forth with their commendation and their prayers. How he called a vision, come over to Macedonia and help us. How he arrived in Philippi and there's a prayer meeting where women by the riverside are apt to pray. Oh, thank God we can make disciples without praying as well as our preaching. I believe Stephen prayed. Some of the result was seen in the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Oh, brethren and sisters, can't we go out, whether it be the son of Ham or the son of Shem or the son of Jacob, we can tell them of Jesus. So the first thing we are exhorted to do is to make disciples. The second thing we are exhorted to do is not make disciples, but mark disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now just an emphasis, please, again, the simple truths. Not three names, but one name. One name. Some few years ago, 3 or 4 years ago, it will be now, maybe 4 years ago, I was in Australia, and I was speaking away there in the University in Adelaide. They'd asked me to talk on the subject of Christianity, relevant or ridiculous. And of course I took a lovely text from a text, you know. Well, I mean, a proper one for a university, isn't it? Much learning to make me mad. Great text, that one. It's always nice to make them sit up again. But anyway, we spoke a little of the fact that Christian faith is relevant. And when it was finished, it was open. The question was always... And I could see him now, a young fellow at the back of the large auditorium. He rose to his feet with his hand up and he said, I have a question. 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. It is intellectually dishonest to believe that God can be 3 and 1 or anything from the 3 and 1. He said that. That wasn't what he said, it was the way he said it, you see. I mean, everyone has the right to say that. That makes sense. Question, but it was the way he said it. And I specialised in taking that sort of fellow down for a long while. And I put my glasses on the end of my nose and I looked at him. And I said, young man, are you an undergraduate here? Well, yes. However did you pass your examination to get here? It isn't that you got your son wrong. You got your son right. one pop, one pop, one big three. But that's not the psalm, and it's never been the psalm. You're looking at the wrong page. The psalm is this. One multiplied by one, multiplied by one. How many does that make? For it is not the Father and the Son, it is God who is in Christ Jesus reconciling the world unto himself. And Christ was filled with the Holy Spirit. Bible never looks upon Trinity as one plus one plus one. It looks upon Trinity as one multiplied by one, multiplied by one. And hallelujah, that's still one. Then as I looked at him, I said, but I say, you dare to accuse me, sir, of intellectual dishonesty, and I won't allow any one of you to accuse me of that. Being in a large auditorium where they lectured, there was a blackboard on the wall, and I had a piece of chalk, and I drew up the old triangle, as you do in your Sunday school classes, and I wrote in the middle 2 hours, and I said to him, tell me, I wonder whether your chemistry is any better than your arithmetic. What's that? Got the answer, feeling a bit embarrassed now. Why, that water. I thought it was ice. I thought it was sea. Oh, I know H2O is water. But H2O is also ice, and H2O is also steam. Don't you tell me. The believers, we can be one and one free, for the whole thing is a plant record on it. Oh, I don't want to go any further. I just want to say this to you, brethren and sisters, that it's compound unity. Compound. And here, in the name of, not name, not in the name of, in the name of. I have no difficulty concerning Trinity. It passes my full comprehension, but I have no difficulty. For all around me there is abundant evidence that this is the very facts of nature. And my God makes that which is like unto himself. He makes a man, spirit, soul, body. He makes the world in three kingdoms. Oh, I say, oh, what a God we have. What a God we have, and we think of him, and we realize that we are to mark these disciples. We mark them by baptizing them in the name. Isn't that wonderful? Is it glorious to know the blessed truth of baptism? Of course, again, isn't it? You go back to where you started today. You expected me to go back there, didn't you? I mean, to go back to 8, 9, and 10. Make disciples of all nations. I say the Ethiopian eunuch will say, what me? If thou believest, I believe. I say, before the chapter's over, he's baptized, isn't he? Woo! Chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus, believes, doesn't he? Well, of course, I say, before the chapter's over, he's baptized. Woo! Chapter 10, Cornelius is made a disciple, isn't he? He receives the Holy Ghost, such as we. And before the chapter's over, let's run baptized. Who can hinder that he shall not be baptized such as we? Oh, brethren and sisters, how careful the early church was to obey the statement, the command of the Lord. Make disciples of baptizing them. You know, when one thinks of baptism, one remembers the mandate of it. For it's the command of a king, it's a mandate. All power is given unto me. Go ye, make disciples, baptize them. It is not the command which comes from a meek and lowly Jesus. It's the command that comes from a conquering, risen Christ. It's a mandate. You notice not only the mandate of baptism, but of course you notice the manner of baptism. Read it, chapter of Acts, the classic of classics, when they go down, both, Philip and the eunuch, both, into the water. Just as one man put him under, so one man brought him up. Oh, I'm glad of that. I'm glad that I died with kindness. Hallelujah. I'm glad that he rose from the dead and he lifted me up. Oh, brethren, when you baptize someone, don't leave him down there. Oh, no. Bring him up. And it's in the strength of another's arm that you get pulled up. Hallelujah. It's in the strength of the arm of Christ that I know something of a risen life, and only on the strength of his arm. If you notice indeed the manifesto of baptism and the manner of baptism, it's important to remember the message of baptism.
Romans 6. You know something looking at him. You won't mind me saying this, will you? You won't mind me saying this. I'm not really interested in you coming to me and telling me when you were baptized.
I am interested, of course I am, because Christ told me to baptize. But that's not the thing I'm most interested in. Do you know what I'm interested in? Not that you can tell me that on such and such a day you were baptized. The thing I'm interested in is that you're living a baptized life now. That's the thing. But that was the beginning, and you're living a baptized life now. You know, I heard a story some time ago. I was disgusted.
I hope none of you preachers tell it, because if you do, I'll be disgusted with you.
But I heard a story some time ago of a good brother, you know, who was baptized, and when they came to clean the baptistry out, they found his backpack in the bottom of the baptistry.
Yes, fella.
Imagine leaving someone else to clear your mess up. You ought to have been finished with that before you went under the water. Baptized life that counts.
We shall see ourselves identified with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I know those things are easily talked about. They're not so easily lived out. The Spirit of God is there to give us the power, so did it. So,
but would you notice, please? Not only are you to make disciples, and not only are you to mark disciples?
I got 1 minute left. Ah, but your watch was wrong, wasn't it? What time is it?
3 minutes.
Oh, bless you. Well, let's get on then.
Listen, not only are we told to make disciples and mark disciples, but we are told to mold disciples, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you.
And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age.
To mold fashionable men and women as God would have them be fashioned, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Is it not wonderful that you and I was given the privilege, Lord's Day morning, to gather around from emblems, and to hear him say to us afresh, "This do in remembrance of me." Is it glorious that we are molded? That he has forth in his blessed word all that is necessary? You know, I'm glad I gather with a company of Christians. I do now. I couldn't gather with any others. I trust I love others. I trust. But I'm glad I am now. I returned home with some time ago, having spent a large amount of my time with some of the so-called great theologians. Well, I was turned home. And my first series of gatherings were way back in the heart of the county of Chester.
Lovely, lovely.
And we were having some service at a little place called the Land, that nestled at the foot of the Black Land Hill. Just a wee little township, full of you, we area. There wouldn't be 20 houses and a mile or two around. Yet on the Lord's Day, there'd be 20 homes. And say, you take that percentage wise, if you put that in any city, you wouldn't have a gospel hook big enough to contain them, would you? Percentage wise. So now there's 5 small gatherings. Sometimes small gatherings come from small gatherings. But then you bring by their big gatherings. And we gathered around the table. Now, you will forgive me for saying this. If you don't, it doesn't matter. I'll still say it. I was brought into a company of Christians where we were taught that you were holy priests before the breaking of bread and royal priests afterwards. Don't let anyone step over the line. We had some wonderful elders. They could tell you after the lesson under the sun. But by the way, elders, they loved it.
Not see this today.
Well, as I read my Bible, I would not make that great line of demarcation. You know, it's just a margin. And I could count on the fingers of my hand the number of times in 30 years that I ministered before the breaking of bread. I remember that we are holy Christians who offer spiritual sacrifices to God. To God. And I'm not there to give the saints anything. There to offer spiritual sacrifices to God. But this Lord's Day morning, strange and amazing, I found myself endlessly moved. before the breaking of bread, a thing I've never done, or hardly ever done. I felt moved to share with the saints a little of the Word of God. I wrote to them a piece that I opened to the 19th of John, and I read, as you have read many a time, seven mentions of his cross, his love, his hand, his garment. You know the seven mentions of his. And I thought to share with the saints a little of the wonder of a Christ on Calvary, and I sat down. And when I sat down, dear brother rose to his feet. You never invited him to preach, and no one would in our country either. As bored and Napoleon as a man could be. You know, drop his entries here and put them on there, and dear. He rose, and in a dialect that you would need an interpreter for, he said, I wonder if us could turn together too. He read the epistle to the Ephesians. His will. His purpose. His law. And I sat there, and I'm not ashamed. The lump came in my throat, and my tears didn't go down my face. I felt my weakness. So I listened to a man share with us what Jesus meant to him. I came away from that little gathering, and I slipped my arm in the arm of the wife, and I said, Mary, hasn't God been good to allow us to be with a company of Christians where that brother could share what Christ meant to him with us? In most places he could never have done it. I thank God. Gather with a company of Christians, where those that know the Savior can share their experience with us. I don't want to be anywhere, for we all know we're not all learned priests, we're not all gifted priests, but hallelujah, we're all holy priests. We've got three things to offer of our sacrifice. We've got our praise, the sacrifice of praise. We've got our to communicate and do good, forget not, for with such sacrifice God is well pleased. And hallelujah, we come out first, present your praise, the living sacrifice, and as holy priest, we've something to offer to God. And as royal priest, that reason is nothing. That royal, I say, as holy priest, we offer sacrifices to God as royal priest. We go out to the world to represent him who has called us out of nature's darkness into his glorious light. Thank God. He wants to mold us. May he mold us as holy and royal that we may go forth to do what he has commanded us to do. May I? Could I read it? Just in case. I. Former teachings, have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and preach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive, after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. As we have talked together of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, God grant we may go from this place, make the mark, mold